The Bible says that anything we put our hope in or is more important to us than God, as we said earlier, is an idol. It's an idol. Fourth thing God wants us to get rid of is obscenity. Ephesians 5, it says obscenity is defined as anything that is indecent or offensive. Indecent or offensive. It's talk or actions that have no regard for proper standards or behavior. Biblically speaking, if we delve into obscenity a little more, it's more than simply saying bad words or swears. It's very close to blasphemy if you look into it a little deeper. Obscenity is when we take God's name or his character or attributes and speak of them in a disrespectful way. We diminish God's attributes by saying, by creating obscenities about them. So a couple of common examples, I'm sure many people can come up with a lot more, is some of the phrases that follow the word holy. Holy cow, holy smokes, holy mackerel, holy Mackinac, take your pick. These things, while they seem little and just tiny little things, they do diminish the exalted concept of holiness, of God's holiness, purity, and excellence in our lives. Another common one is the common phrase OMG. In statements, Facebook, texts, speaking, it's all over the place. It takes God and puts it as though he was worth nothing. Or at best, it's commonplace. Everybody else is saying it, so why don't we all say it too? Don't say it. Just the next thing Paul talks about getting rid of in our lives is foolish talk. So in the Greek, when I was doing a bit of studying on this, foolish talk is actually the word moroglia. I think I said that right. It's a combination of moron and talking, which I think puts it perfectly. It's to talk like a moron or a fool. That's really what it is when we talk about foolish talking. It's when we make light of the high standards of behavior that God calls us to and think it's funny or even sophisticated to make light of what's really, in effect, praiseworthy. As you look through various verses in Proverbs, there's several characteristics of foolish talk. I didn't have to go very far between Proverbs, the chapters in there, to find too many examples. Proverbs 18:6-7 says, "Fools speak without thinking, and it gets them into trouble." Proverbs 10:18 says, "Fools slander others, and they are quick to pass on gossip." Proverbs 14 says, "Fools think wrong is funny and mock the commands of Scripture." Proverbs 20 says, "Fools quarrel about everything." Proverbs 15 says, "Fools speak nonsense. They just like to hear themselves talk." I think that's my favorite one. Another thing that Paul calls us to get rid of in our lives in Ephesians 5 is coarse joking. So the Bible isn't against a sense of humor, don't get me wrong. We don't have to go around with solemn faces all the time as Christians and not be the way that they know we're a Christian. God made us with a sense of humor. He gave us humor. What's forbidden, or what we should strive to not do, is coarse or off-color humor as Christians. This would be when we make fun of others, joke about sins, tell jokes that we probably shouldn't or wouldn't want to tell in front of your kids or your spouse or your mom, or more importantly, God. If you feel that a certain joke or a coarse joke wouldn't be appropriate to tell from right up here with an entire congregation full of people, we probably shouldn't do it. We should eliminate these things from our lives. So what makes these things bad things? What makes these things bad things? On the surface, it sounds like Paul is being a little trivial or a bit petty in what he's saying here. However, the reason for giving attention to these things is kind of sobering. The first thing he tells us is that our behaviors provoke the wrath of God. Our behaviors, the way we act as Christians, provoke the wrath of God. In other words, this is really serious stuff. Paul says, because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. The wrath comes reveals itself in at least two ways, I think. The first is that it will reveal itself on the day of judgment. In 1 Corinthians 6, we read starting at verse 9, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were." Listen to this part. "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Galatians 5 says very similarly in verse 19, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these." Excuse me. "Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God." These are pretty strong words if we think about it, if we sit back and think about it. Basically, those who live a life like this will not go to heaven, is what God is saying here. Unless they repent. Unless they repent, turn from their ways. It doesn't matter what the prevailing opinion says. It doesn't matter what the majority tells you. It doesn't even matter what the law of the land says. If we continue in these things, the Bible tells us clearly that we will not be saved. It makes us really uncomfortable. It makes me very uncomfortable when I read through these things. Because I suspect, like me, every one of you can look at that list and think of something that you're guilty of on that list. It's important to understand that Paul isn't saying that such people can never be saved. If that were true, none of us would be here. We're all forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ that he made on that cross. And it's possible for us to be forgiven for each and every single one of those sins. It's the process of sanctification in our lives as Christian that we're being made more and more and more like Christ daily. We may give in to some of these things on these lists that we've gone through, but we're forgiven through Christ. It's the difference between continuing in those ways and turning from those ways daily and striving to become more like Christ. In the 1 Corinthians passage that I read, Paul said many who were in the church had come out of these very behaviors, which is like us. We have come out of these sinful attitudes, out of these sinful behaviors, and put on the mantle of Christ through our salvation. The key is that we must come out of this lifestyle and into a lifestyle of living for Christ. We're to put away these things. That doesn't mean that we won't stumble. It doesn't mean that we immediately, don't immediately stumble and then turn from Christ and all of a sudden that invalidates everything in our salvation. That's not the way it is. A person makes a profession of faith in Christ, and that's it. That's our salvation. When we come to the Lord, we come to the Lord. But if somebody makes a profession of faith and continues in those ways of the list that we talked about earlier in their lifestyle, and it doesn't change, even though the change can be gradual, we don't see that change, it reveals that profession of faith may be false. It's not for us to judge. But the question we have to ask ourselves here is God being overly harsh? Is God being unfair? I don't think so. Think about it. God clearly told us what he expects. He provides us a redeemer to pay for our sins. He offers the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, make us new inside, and empower us to live for him. I can't help but thinking if we continue to treat God with contempt or indifference, if we continue to debase him or what he has called holy, if we refuse his offers of forgiveness and love, Is God harsh or is God just? So the second way that God can bring about his wrath through these things is we also experience God's wrath in our day-to-day living. So not only at judgment, but also in our day-to-day living. How? Part of God's present judgment on us is to let us live with the consequences of our choices. We live with the consequences of the things we do. The scars we carry, the empty relationships that we endure, the conflict that we produce in our with our words, the fractured homes, the growing sexual perversions, increase in violent behavior, and the sense that God is far away are all consequences of our refusal to follow the way of Christ, to follow the way that he has clearly laid out for us. And when we play with the fires of sin, we get burned. Proverbs 6:27 is a fantastic verse I love, and I use it with men all the time. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? In other words, can you play with sin without getting burned? The answer is no. Second, Paul also gives us a positive motivation for obedience. We are now in the light of the Lord. Sorry. In verse 8 we read, For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of the darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything is exposed by the light, and it becomes visible. For it's light that makes everything visible. This is why it's said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Don't miss the wording here that Paul uses in verse 8. He says that we're living in the light. Sorry, Paul doesn't say that we're living in the light. Paul says that we are the light. We are the light. As Jesus' followers, we're to reveal his light to others. And the best testimony is what we have is in our own life. That helps us shine his life. What has God done in my life that can be used for others to see what he can do in their lives? If we continue to live like everyone else, we've surrendered. We've surrendered to the enemy. We might as well run up the white flag, throw in the gloves, do whatever we need to do. Because we might as well, we have surrendered if we start to live like everybody else. If somebody at work looks at you and doesn't see any difference than any of the other people that aren't Christians there, what are you really doing? What does that say about you? Are you living for Christ? We've turned off the light. We've taken the big light switch of Jesus and just turned it off. Hopefully that didn't turn that off. Paul tells us that we want to expose these deeds of darkness. It's not about wagging a finger in front of people and somebody's face and saying, you're going to go to hell unless you do this, this, and this. Sometimes that's effective, but probably not most of the time. We expose the darkness when we turn on the light. In other words, when we show honor to each other, when we maintain the standards of Christ and purity, even though people mock us, and when we guard our words, what we say, what comes out of our mouths, and speak with respect about things that God has called sacred, we show this contrast to the world. The alternate is emptiness and darkness, nothingness, the void. We need to show Christ's love through that, through the way that we live, the words that we say, the things that we watch. So, what's a strategy for success? I don't want to leave you guys with kind of a negative, well, that's just it, go home and that's done. What's a strategy for success? Well, the first thing is, throughout all of this, we need to rely on God. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit through this to change us, to daily sanctify us, to move us to that place where we're getting more and more like Christ. That's the first thing. How can we pursue God's standards more effectively, though? How can we pursue these things? Once we pursue God and we're in him and we rely on him daily, how do we pursue these things? So the first thing is show honor, respect, and gratitude for the things that God has given us. For the things that God has given us. Each of these things we're warned about, that we talked about earlier in the first part, are actually a perversion of a good gift that God has given us that we should be very thankful for. Sexual intimacy, that was the first one, is designed to bring a husband and a wife together in a vulnerable and intimate state which draws them wonderfully close to each other and deepens their relationship. It's about giving one another to each other in love. The perversion of this gift is really about selfishness, satisfying our own desires. One exalts God, the other one exalts self and pleasure. We should guard and be grateful for that good gift that God has given us of our sexual intimacy that we have with our spouse. Second thing is we should be grateful for material blessings and realize that everything we have belongs and comes from ultimately God. Anything we have. God cares for us. He provides for us. He gives us the tools that we need in order to help others or to be agents of his love. Instead of worshiping at the altar of material things, we should really receive God's gifts and be grateful or have that attitude of gratitude and use them for God's glory. We should be grateful for the transforming nature of God's truth. Rather than making light of the truth or distorting it with our flippancy or our crude behaviors or complaints about God's burden of rules, here comes another rule, we should show respect and honor for his truth that really sets us free. It sets us free from these things. We should be grateful that words can be agents of healing, encouragement, and grace. Healing, encouragement, and grace. Our words can be used as a powerful tool. We change people's lives with our words, good or bad. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." With our words, we can worship. We can worship God in a way that draws us closer to him. Words are a special gift that we have to cherish rather than defile. Think of that the next time you're speaking to somebody. Words are a cherished gift that we must cherish rather than defile, and using them to destroy others, put them down, or make light of the greatness of God. So we should do an honest inventory. The next thing is we should do an honest inventory of our lives and weed out these destructive habits and behaviors. So to do this, really what we should be doing as Christians is monitoring what we read, what we watch, what we listen to, things like that. I'm not up here to dictate, you must do this, you cannot do this, you should do this. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to deliver what God tells us in his word, what he has laid out for you for good. It's hard. In today's age, every program, every song, every book, movie, everything else is really advancing some kind of a value system. Unfortunately, today it's the value system of the majority of our society. Think about the messages we received in the media today. So I just a quick list of only some of them, but I'm sure you could elaborate on many, many more. Sex is recreational. It's about pleasure, not intimacy. Sex before marriage is normal and a good way to test out potential mates. That's what the world tells us. God's truth, Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. That's God's standard. Adultery, it's often justified. Think of some of the TV series we watch or the movies we think where we're really rooting for that married person to just get out of that loveless marriage. You know, they've been stuck with them for so long. You really have to go and find your soulmate. That word bothers me. But anyway, go find your soulmate. How many times do we root for that person on a TV show or a movie? God's truth, Exodus 20:14, is pretty darn clear. You shall not commit adultery. God is whatever we believe him to be. And truth changes with the individual. This one I heard way back in university and college, and it's still prevalent in those age. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Anybody heard that? Yeah. All over the place. God's truth. 1 Chronicles 17:20. There is none like you, O Lord, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. There's no other God besides him and his truth. Value and significance is determined by what we look like, how much we earn, or what we own or drive. If that were the case, I'd be pretty ugly and not worth very much. So, God's truth says in 1 Samuel 16:7, it's a fantastic verse. It says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" A lie is determined by the situation and not by any external standard of truth. A little white lie. It's not going to hurt. Nobody ever got hurt by a little white lie, right? God's truth, Proverbs 12:22. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight." Next one, revenge is satisfying. How many times have you watched a movie or a TV show where you're just rooting for them to get revenge because it's going to feel great? God's truth, Hebrews 10:30. I'm sure many of you are quoting it in your head right now. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people.'" It's God's revengeance, not ours. Next one. "The only true standard of behavior is that there's no standard of behavior in today's society. Everyone should be able to do what is right in their own eyes. If it feels good, do it." God's truth. Judges 21:25, 17:6. You can go through the whole book of Judges and see this. Every single time in there is stated this verse. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And if you don't know how that turned out, go read Judges. All of these things are lies from hell. All of these things are lies that the devil has out there that he is using to corrupt us as Christians. Because honestly, the sinful path is the easier one in some cases. Being a Christian is not an easy deal, but it should be the only deal. Constant exposure to sinful attitudes, sinful values, and things like that are slowly eroding us. They're like a slow wave that just comes against the shore and takes parts of the shore away. And sometimes we may not even notice it until it's too late, where the cliff just falls into the ocean. If we view and listen to these things long enough, we begin to conclude, maybe subconsciously, that these things are an acceptable practice, even to the Christian, simply because everyone else out there is saying so. The majority is saying that this is the right thing to do. It's easier to go with the flow. That's why it's very important that we all have to pay attention. We have to be on guard against this. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:15-16, he says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the deeds are evil." Be on guard. So this whole sermon is about changing our diet. It's about changing the way we live, going from a sinful individual to one in Christ, and then one in Christ being sanctified to ultimately becoming like Christ with him. I found a really neat little succinct story that I think kind of sums it up. So there was an old Cherokee man who was telling his grandson about a fight that is going on inside each person. He says it's between two wolves. I love this picture. Two wolves. Maybe you should have brought two dogs or something. We could have had this down here. "One is evil, and one is characterized by anger, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, and false pride, superiority, and ego. The other is good. It's characterized by joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The old Cherokee again reiterated that the battle was a fierce battle, always going on. And as the grandson listened to this, he was rapt to attention. He thought about it for a minute and then looked up at his grandfather and asked, "Well, which wolf wins?" The grandfather simply replied, "The one I feed. The one I feed." This guy was a pretty wise man. And as a Christian, we have to take that opportunity to look at our lives and say, which one am I feeding? The sinful wolf, the one who is steeped in the ways that the world says are correct. Or the one who's holy, who's set apart, who is God's creation, who's living for him. Which one are we feeding more? Which one's winning that battle? Because it is a daily battle. It's not something that you can just wake up, flip a switch, and all of a sudden you're living for God. That's it, just clear sailing from here on out. It's a daily battle. It's hourly in some cases, minute by minute. It's a battle worth fighting, though. It's a battle worth fighting for. So which one are you feeding? Which life are you leading? Are you going with the flow around the easy way? Are you keeping those things, some of those things even in the list that Paul has laid out for us? Or are you repenting from them? You're moving away from them, being sanctified, being made more like Christ every day in your life. In Philippians 4, starting at 4, verse 7, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, by thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ." When we come to Him in prayer, when we read through His scriptures, it renews our mind. It shows us God's way and how that's not aligned with the way of the world. So we should be constantly doing that, constantly going to Him, constantly being in His Word, constantly fellowshipping with other Christians as well. And like it says in verse 7, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we go through this life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You so much that we can come here, Lord. We can open up Your Word tonight, and we can meditate on these things, Lord. Things which in my own life, Lord, are prevalent. Each one of us here tonight, Lord, are unworthy. But we receive that gift of grace, Lord, that gift of salvation through You. And Lord, even though it is a tough life, sometimes it's a life filled with joy as we seek to serve You, as we seek to grow closer to You, as we seek to live a life worthy. And Lord, now as we go out of this place tonight, as we go out of this place into our works, into our schools, into our lives, wherever those may take us, Lord, help us to reflect on this passage tonight, to listen to what's being said, Lord, and to know which wolf to feed. Will we be entrapped the majority in those sinful attitudes and thoughts? Or will we fight to turn against them and to live more like You? So Lord, just be with each and every one tonight as we go from here. And I pray these things in Your name. Amen.